Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would teach us, that you would draw us into your presence, that we might be changed. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Douglas Coupon tells the story of Karen, who in 1979 falls into a coma. While she lies in the hospital, life goes on. Her teenage friends grow up. They get married. They get divorced. Their lives just move on. And in her vegetative state, Karen misses the fall of the Berlin Wall, the AIDS crisis, the ubiquitous personal computer. 17 years she misses. And then she wakes up. Her sudden reawakening is a huge story. Karen initially resists the media hype, but eventually agrees to do an interview with a local TV interviewer named Gloria. The big question is, just how is Karen finding the new world she has awakened to? What's the biggest challenge in the world that you've noticed so far, Karen? What strikes you as the deepest change? Karen responds, "You know what it is, Gloria? It's how confident everyone comes across these days. Everyone looks like they're raring to go all the time. People look confident when they're buying chewing gum or walking the dog." "You like that then?" Gloria asks. "There's more. You take that same confident-looking person and ask them a few key questions, and suddenly you realize that they're despairing about the world, that confidence is a mask." "What kind of questions?" "What do you think life will be like in 10 years? Are you straining to find some kind of meaning in your life? Does growing old frighten you?" And Gloria responded simply, "It's like as a culture we're searching for meaning." It's an interesting assessment. Seemingly confident, even when walking the dog, and yet worried, hiding even. Worried that we're going to go the wrong way. Worried that we'll be found out. Worried that we are simply unworthy. And to make matters worse, with all the ways that we compare ourselves to others, how can we not be found unworthy? Because there's always someone out there stronger or wiser or prettier, a better parent, a better child, a better spouse, a better coworker, a better friend, more successful, louder, more rested, more prepared, more powerful, not to mention fitter and smarter and better. And never mind that in choosing even a few of those as goals, you probably rule out all the others. And yet it's so hard for us to feel worthy, to feel like we're enough, that we're doing okay. And therefore, I think sometimes we are quick to despair, quick to feel depressed, quick to simply give up. But maybe we're going about this all wrong. Maybe that's not where worth actually comes from. And that'll bring us to our series and our passage. Today we continue our Advent series as we move toward Christmas. And as we talked about last week, it's interesting how much fear is in the Christmas story. Now, some of that is due to the fact that angels just kind of keep up popping up and appearing suddenly out of nowhere in the middle of the night all around with news and instructions, and that's weird. That would probably be terrifying. But more than that, there are some deeper fears that seem to lie beneath the story. And if we're being honest, they look a lot like some of the fears that sometimes we experience. Maybe the fear of missing out, the fear of being found unworthy, the fear of failure, the fear of the future, the fear of conflict. And yet 1 John tells us that there is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. It says perfect love drives out fear. Maybe this is particularly relevant and helpful during this season, since our fears tend to be amplified during the holidays. And yet, this is also the season in which we remember how love became personified and actualized in the coming of Jesus. Maybe this is why during this season we need to remember that love has come, because love drives out fear. Maybe this is why we need to prepare again for the coming of Jesus into our lives. So if you would, I would invite and encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 26. Luke, chapter 1, verse 26. We'll be continuing last week's story where an angel showed up and scared the dickens out of Zechariah, an old priest serving in the temple and the husband of Elizabeth. But the angel told Zechariah to not be afraid because the Lord had heard their prayer. And in what is an answer to probably a few of their prayers, we find out that they're going to have a child, and this child will be a gift to the nation and ultimately the world. This child will usher in the Messiah. Their son will be John the Baptist, and he will prepare a people for the coming of the Lord. Before I read this, I just want to point out, sometimes I think it's funny how the actual story leading up to Jesus' birth feels so different from the holiday that we're all preparing for. I mean, it seems like it's really all about the story of some of Mary's relatives and some other kid, not Jesus, that the whole story seems to be about, which doesn't feel very Christmassy. I mean, where are the trees and the presents and the lights and the cards and the holiday parties? And yet the whole mission of John's life, from this point all the way to the end, is to prepare a people for the coming of Jesus. And that is what we really are supposed to be doing during this season. Not preparing for the Christmas holiday, but preparing for the coming of Jesus into our lives again. And so, ironically, this story is absolutely the point of this season. Anyway, let's continue our story. First, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and to his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Amen. Our story picks up a few months after last week's story left off. The angel Gabriel now has another mission, this time to give some startling news to a young girl in Nazareth. And the angel begins by telling her that she is highly favored and that the Lord is with her. And we are told that Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this could be. So it's probably appropriate for us to try and figure out what kind of greeting this is and why it would have been so troubling for Mary. Now, again, part of the issue is that at this point in the story, angels don't show up all that often. For a couple hundred years, we haven't seen one until last week and now this week. So we've had two in a couple of months, but that's strange, and we're not done with the Christmas story yet. So part of the reason this greeting may be strange for Mary is simply because of who's talking. It's an angel. But much more than that, the angel tells Mary that she is highly favored. The idea here is that the Lord has chosen her, that the Lord is blessing her, that things are going to go her way, that God is with her. I wonder how you would feel if someone were to say to you, the Lord favors you. I mean, on the one hand, that'd be great. But on the other hand, I don't know about you, but I'd have my doubts, or my questions at least. I mean, am I really blessed? Because I've got some headaches in my life, it turns out. There are bills to pay and things to do. And sometimes, things don't look like they're always breaking my way. And it sure seems like everything in my life isn't always turning up roses. Not only that, but if I'm really favored, is that just setting me up for something that I'm supposed to do? Does favor come with some kind of responsibility or even work? Now, additionally, remember that Mary is probably 12 or 13 years old or so, at best a young teenager. And it strikes me that most of us will or are or did have a rather awkward time around that age. I mean, that's normally the age you feel least favored by anyone and everyone and God, let alone highly favored. And so understandably, Mary has some questions about what the angel said, and these probably bring some anxiety, maybe even some fear. But the angel reassures her, don't be afraid, and then he explains that she will have a son, and he will be the king in the line of David, and he will be God's son, and he'll reign forever. And again, this is rather startling thing to say. Any one of those things would be a little bit hard to believe, but all of them together are rather extraordinary. And then the angel reveals that even Elizabeth, in her old age, is going to have a child as well. Now, just for clarity's sake, a little mini Bible lesson in the middle of the sermon. So pause the story. Pause. We're going to do a little aside here. Mini Bible lesson for today. Often when there's prophecy about the future in the Bible, it doesn't happen often, but every once in a while it's there. It normally comes in the form of the big announcement that's way in the future and something much more small and immediate and probably tomorrow. So here's an unbelievable thing that's going to happen next year. You're going to all win the lottery at the same time. And you'll know it because tomorrow you'll see an old tree fall down. And the thinking goes like this. If tomorrow you actually see what I said, then you know that next year's prophecy is going to come true as well. If the tomorrow prophecy doesn't hold true, then you know I'm a fraud. And the Bible says you're allowed to stone me. So that's how these prophecies tend to work in the Bible. There's a long shot. Here's what's going to happen 2,400 years in the future, and you'll know that because tomorrow you'll flip a coin 10 times and it'll land in heads. And so when that happens, you're like, okay, this may actually come from God. Okay, lesson over. So the angel tells Mary something huge that's going to happen in the future. You're going to have a son, he's going to be Jesus, he's going to be the Son of God and David and all the rest. But just so you know that I know what I'm talking about, go check on your older relative Elizabeth. You may find she's very pregnant right now, even though she's not supposed to be. And to all of this extraordinary, overwhelming, unbelievable news, Mary simply responds, "I'm the Lord's servant. Mary is simply willing to do whatever needs to be done. And then the angel leaves and Mary hurries off to visit Elizabeth. When she gets there, she finds out that just as the angel had said, Elizabeth is pregnant. What's more, Elizabeth confirms all the things that the angel had spoken regarding Mary, which means it's all true. And Mary responds, "Ah!" That's a modern, less literal translation of the Greek there. The actual translation seems more like a song in which Mary simply glorifies the Lord, recognizes that his mercy extends to those who fear him, that he is our help as he has promised. And Mary stays with Elizabeth for the next 3 months, which if you're doing your counting, that's probably about the time that John would have been born. And then she heads home. Okay, let's back up before we're done. Where do we find fear in this story? And then how is that fear driven out? And what does that have to do with us? Of course, the initial answer, again, is whenever we talk about fear in the Christmas story, answer number one is always angels are terrifying. So there's always a little bit of fear when angels show up. But much more than that. The reality is that Mary doesn't seem to be as afraid of the angel as she does the greeting and the news that the angel brings. Because who is she? Who is she to have a visitor like this? To be greeted in this way? To hear news of this import, of this much gravitas? See, I think one of the biggest fears underlying this passage is simply the fear of being unworthy. In our passage, when Mary asks, "How will this be?" I don't think she's asking about mechanics or expressing doubt that God's going to get this done. I think part of her question may simply be if she can do it, if she has what it takes, if she is worthy enough. If the words of the angel are true, then this means that she is the one that the prophet Isaiah in the Bible has spoken about. This means that her child will be the king, the Messiah, God's son. This means that she is supposed to be worthy of all of that. To which she responds, "How can this be?" I think this would be hard for anyone to believe. Because how could you? How could that come to pass? How could you be worthy enough to be the mother of God? And therefore, she must have been worried that she'd be found out. Worried that the angel just made a mistake. Worried that she really is not worthy. I wonder if you ever feel like you are not enough. I wonder if you ever feel like you have fallen short. I wonder if you ever feel unworthy. It strikes me that today it can feel like we have unlimited potential. Except I think that also then causes us to feel more doubt, more shame, more unworthiness than we used to because we do have limits. And because we can't be and do it all. I mean, it wasn't long ago that the goal was simply to work hard, do your job, and everything else would seem to just take care of itself. But today you have infinite information at your fingertips all the time. You have the potential to start a billion-dollar company from your couch. And yet there you are just watching football. You can be all you can be and do anything you want, and then we don't. What's more, we see images of better people, better parents, better workers, better athletes, better everything all day long. And so I think we've raised the bar above what's possible so that we can't measure up, so that we can't even get off the ground, so that we don't ever feel like we're enough. And yet maybe the answer, maybe part of Mary's strength, maybe part of what keeps her going is simply her humility and her obedience. You see, Mary realizes that her worth isn't bound up in what she has done. But she hasn't done that much yet. And she realizes that her worth isn't bound up in what she's earned or how worthy she could be. But instead, her worth is in her willingness to follow, her willingness to serve. Ultimately, her worth is found through her humility. She simply understands that she is the Lord's servant. She simply chooses to follow in this moment, even when she doesn't understand. She simply accepts that God's mercy comes to those who fear Him, who recognize that He is God and they are not. It's almost like her humility and her obedience activate something in her life. They create the space for God to enter into her life in a new and powerful way. Mary's willingness to humbly obey enables her to receive worth from God in a way that she never has before. Maybe we go about worth all wrong. If we're trying to earn our worth by what we do, then we'll never get there, because there's always more you can do, and there's always someone who's ahead of you, and there's always someone who's either more specialized or more general than you could ever be. So you'll never be enough by what you do. And if we're trying to earn our worth by being worthy, then there's also the reality you'll never get there, because we could always be better. There's always someone who is more holy than we are, more generous than we are, more good than we ever hope to be. And so again, we're never enough. And yet, as we recognize that our worth is not about what we do or who we are, as we recognize that our worth may simply be a gift from God, who is worth, that then may change everything. In other words, our worth comes from the fact that God loves us, and therefore is much more about Him than it is about us. You see, Mary's worth comes from God. And because of this, she recognizes that she simply needs to follow. She simply needs to obey. And I think that this is what keeps her from being overwhelmed by fear. Mary's faithful obedience helps her know God's love. And that love then drives out fear. I wonder if that might be true for us as well. What if it's God's love that gives us our worth? And what if that same love drives out that fear of being found unworthy? Now, that isn't to say that we shouldn't be all we can be and do all we can do. But we be and we do because our worth is in Him. And we live out humble obedience in our lives. And as we do, we know God's love better. We're more open to be used by God in powerful ways. And more we may actually find our worth in Him, which drives out the fear of being unworthy, of being not enough, of feeling like we've fallen short. And so we, like Mary, conclude and declare that we are the Lord's servant, and we strive to follow Him because at the end of the day, He is the one who is worthy. Let's pray. Lord God, we confess to You that there are times in our lives that we feel like we don't measure up very well. We feel like we have dropped the ball. We feel like we are not enough. But Lord, we look to the story of Mary and her simple, humble obedience. Her simple acceptance of the fact that You have called her worthy, and therefore, of course, she is. Lord, we pray that we might know Your love better, and that that love would drive out fear, that we might recognize that we are who we are because You are who You are. And it's not just about what we do, and it's not just about who we strive to be, but it's because of You. It's because of Your Son. Lord, we pray that we would follow Him and follow You better. That we too would simply say, I am the Lord's servant. And that we would follow. Lord, we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.